morning. It is so good to see you here at New Hope this morning. If you're able, can I invite you to stand with me this morning as we recite the Lord's Prayer together, as we've been doing for the past few weeks. We should have the words on the screen behind me, and you can follow along with me in just a moment. Stand school, kids. There we go. Sweet. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated. Well, good morning. It is so good to be here with you this morning. Over the past few weeks, we have been unpacking what it means to be living in the kingdom. And we've been going through the Lord's Prayer section by section, line by line. And this week, our focus is on that fourth line. And forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. If you're a note taker, I've titled this message, And Forgive. I think that nearly all of society would agree that forgiveness is a good thing, a virtue that we should strive to have. Proverbs encourages this. Love prospers when a fault is forgiven, but dwelling on it separates close friends. We know forgiveness is a good thing. The goodness of forgiveness, however, in the moment doesn't always outweigh the sting of the hurt we might feel. Have you ever been cut off while driving? Had someone pull into that parking spot right before you when it was definitely yours? I'm not sure if forgiveness was the first thing that came to my mind in those situations. Maybe you've been in a work situation and for whatever reason, a deadline has been missed and you're having a chat to a boss about it, and a coworker has unhelpfully and maybe wrongfully pointed the finger at you. The sting you feel takes all brain capacity. Forgiveness might not even come to mind. Lincoln, my nearly two-year-old son, recently decided to help us with the dishes. Cute, helpful, until my wife Kelsey realized that he'd been given our television remote a really, really good scrub. One of those testing moments when frustration comes to the forefront. Have you had to buy a new TV remote these days? They're like ridiculously expensive. Anyway, that's beside the point. You're a little bit frustrated. You know what's happening. Yet you also know there's no malice or ill intent. And so there you can't help but smile and actively make the choice to forgive. It's interesting though, even in the smallest things, forgiveness doesn't seem to be our default. And when hindsight might logically tell us it's not a big deal, in the moment, forgiving isn't always easy. In Luke chapter 23, verses 33 to 34, we see a moment where Jesus chooses to forgive others in a moment I don't think any other humans could imagine. This is right after Jesus had been mocked, beaten, and crucified. And we see that he calls out to his Father and he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. This man has been whipped, spat on, broken. And the people stood around watching, and the rulers, it says in scriptures, they sneered at him and said, he saved others, let him save himself. If he is God's Messiah, the chosen one. We struggle to forgive someone who's caused us a minor inconvenience even after having time to think about it. And Jesus, in the moment, forgave. Our Savior has modeled to us this radical kind of forgiveness. The word forgive in these passages is a Greek word, aphemi. I'm not sure about my pronunciation there. I can get told off later. Which means to release or to let go. To let go as you might remit someone's financial debt. This finance type language that we see here linked to forgiveness is also present in our Lord's Prayer. And forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Debt. This idea that someone owes you something and you are in control of their guilt or penalty. Revenge says you owe me. But forgiveness says, regardless if they are rightfully indebted to you, you can take it on and you can let it go. There'd be many moments where the idea of forgiveness and releasing the debt would feel kind of dumb, like a foolish decision. How could I let go when someone has wronged me to such a great extent, when I've been hurt in such a devastating way? This has impacted my life in ways you would never believe. Again, we see forgiveness isn't our first natural response, but rather something we need to work at, like a muscle at a gym. Knowing this makes a passage in Matthew 6 a slightly difficult one to read. Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. For if we forgive other people who've sinned against us, our Heavenly Father will forgive us. But if we don't forgive, forgiveness is hard in the little things, let alone the big ones. It's probably why Jesus encourages us to pray about it. I do think, however, in this moment, it's important for us to remember that forgiveness isn't acceptance. It's not ignoring or forgetting. It's not condoning or excusing. It's not reconciliation or restoration. It's not tolerating. As you read this scripture or any other scripture on forgiveness, or as you listen to me speaking today about the importance of forgiveness in all situations, please don't hear me saying that your call to forgive others means that you need to accept their wrongdoing or abuse. Our forgiveness to others doesn't excuse their behavior. Forgiveness doesn't override consequence or justice. Abuse and violence is never okay. If you're experiencing abuse and harm, please reach out in a manner that is safe for you. Know that we are always here. A grace that changes everything doesn't override accountability or consequence. Think about Adam and Eve. When sin entered this world, there was consequences for their actions. They had to leave paradise. They had to work hard. And God didn't, however, just send his son to die for everyone except them. So how do we forgive others in this, the toughest of situations? We need to remember that those who've been deeply hurt, possibly victims of abuse, require a deep sense of God's love and comfort before they can even begin to consider forgiveness. Their broken hearts yearn for the gentle grace of Christ, longing for someone to listen to their stories and to help them work through the trauma they've endured. Understanding that God knows about their suffering and despises it while still loving them unconditionally is such a critical step in this healing journey. It's this healing that precedes forgiveness. It lays the foundation for restoration of their mental and emotional well-being. The healing process takes time just like the mending of a physical wound. In Psalm 147, imagery is used of God as a doctor. And like a skilled physician, the Lord attends to these broken hearts, gently binding up their wounds. And through patience and tender care, the Lord slowly nurtures their souls. Process that shouldn't be hastened. Forgiveness should never be forced. Our ability to forgive doesn't stem from our own strength, but from experiencing God's mercy and forgiveness in our own lives. We forgive not out of our own strength, but from experiencing the Father's grace. In Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35, we read some of Jesus' other teaching on forgiveness. And this is the parable of the unmerciful servant. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Quick side note here, Peter says this in light of what Jesus has just been speaking on in terms of unity. And this number is intentionally meant to sound high. The rabbis of the day were teaching that three times was well enough to forgive other people. We continue. Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle his accounts with his servants. And he began the settlement. A man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that they had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell to their knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him a hundred silver coins. He grabbed him, he began to choke him. 'Pay me back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay off the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and they went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called that first servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In his anger, the master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all he owed. 'This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart.'" The big takeaway here is that God has forgiven such a great debt in my sin and in your sin that any debt owed to us is outweighed by God's grace. No person could possibly wrong me to the extent that my sins have wronged God. Jesus' teaching here takes the call to forgiveness even deeper. Forgiveness isn't a checkbox. Accepting a throwaway sorry but internally still stirring on it. Or something that can only be granted once we have deemed their repentance worthy enough. Forgiveness is a posture that we take as we abide in God's mercy. This posture goes beyond even considering the number of times we should forgive or analyzing the language the other person has used. It's a posture that requires us to make the decision daily. The hard truth is, because we're human and imperfect, there are going to be times where we're terrible at it, where we find it wildly difficult. That's why it's a posture that we need to strive for with the help of God as citizens of His kingdom. I think Ephesians 4:32 sums this up quite beautifully. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you. And forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Now to the other side of this passage, forgive us. When the disciples asked Jesus how they should pray, teach us to pray, they said, Jesus responded with the Lord's Prayer. Not to be the end of all prayers and the only one that we must now recite word for word, but rather as an example of a posture we should take in conversations with God. Yes, an example of how or what to pray, but a guide that shows us how to live in the kingdom. And as I let that sink in, it's the forgiveness section in particular that stands out. The human condition means that forgiveness is a habit or practice that we have to work at. And if Jesus encourages us to take that posture in our daily prayers, it probably means we have to practice forgiveness daily, both to forgive others, but also ask for forgiveness for ourselves. We're not perfect. It's why we need to seek God's grace daily. King David, one of the kings of Israel, someone who heavily features in the Old Testament, definitely a real supporting slash main character there, a man after God's own heart, invited Holy Spirit to search him to uncover hidden sin. And he celebrated this. Tyler Staden puts it perfectly when he writes, confession is a terrifying gift. Terrifying, yes, to open yourself up, to be vulnerable, but a gift because when we open ourselves up to unconditional love, that's where we see the grace that changes everything. David is known as a man after God's own heart. You, however, just need to read a fraction of his story to possibly be slightly confused by that. He was a liar, a manipulator, an adulterer, an abuser, and a murderer. Not really the image that gets conjured up when you think about a man after God's own heart. It's through the Psalms. His honest, open, raw, deeply personal confessions that we see it. If you read parts of David's story in Scripture, you can sometimes find the corresponding reflection and confession in the Psalms. After David's abuse of Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 12, we see David accept Nathan's negative feedback and he repents. Even so, Nathan points out to David that his individual repentance and forgiveness does not by itself bring an end to the consequences that David's sin will have on others. And then in Psalm 51, we see the emotions and depth of his confession, his cries for mercy. Confession is a terrifying gift. I wonder if sometimes we spend more time focusing on sin or saying no to sin that we forget to say yes to Jesus. Come with me for a moment here. Sin is wrong. Anything we do that creates a gap between us and God is deeply wrong, and we need to be so, so aware of this. But the constant elevation of saying no to sin is a frame that is sin-focused. We'll keep failing. We'll keep feeling guilty, ashamed, and become worn out. It's more tiring to run from something than to run to someone. Let's rather say yes to Jesus. And in that yes, we are constantly aligning ourselves to Christ, inviting Holy Spirit to search us and through His strength, overcoming the gap that we've created. Eugene Peterson writes, God does not deal with sin by ridding our lives of it as if it were a germ or mice in the attic. God does not deal with sin by amputation as if it were a gangrenous leg, leaving us crippled, holiness on a crutch. God deals with sin by forgiving us. And when He forgives us, there is more of us, not less. Let's let our frame be focused on Christ that brings life. Let's say yes to Jesus, not out of guilt or shame, running from our sin, but rather in humility, out of accountability for ourselves, out of the desire to become more like Jesus. Let's say yes and run to the Father. Forgiveness is the very essence of our faith. It's core to kingdom living. On the cross, Jesus is wearing what we let go when we ask for forgiveness, paying both your debt and the debt of the people who have wronged you. And it's through Jesus that we can all be set free. Living in the kingdom means that as we strive to emulate Jesus, we find ourselves daily returning to Him in humility. Humility underpins a posture of forgiveness, where we seek to forgive others and make that decision daily, and where we recognize our own need for forgiveness and return to Him daily. Has that posture slipped for you? In a moment, we're going to enter into a time of worship, and I'd love to invite you to open your hearts and to focus in on God. Let's return to Jesus. Let's run to the Father with a humble posture of forgiveness. In my prayers and preparation for this message, I sensed God again and again highlighting a particular passage to me. John 10, 27 to 28. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. And they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. And I ask God, Lord, why do you keep highlighting this passage to me? And I think God gave me a picture. I was looking on in this busy cityscape with a hustle and bustle of life going on. And I saw a man with his headphones on, oblivious to the world around him. And I saw God standing right behind him, trying to speak to him. And after some praying and some more questions, I sensed that this might be a message for our church this morning. Has something stopped you from recognizing God's voice? Has something gotten in the way of your relationship with Him? Because I think it's time for us to set that aside and to run to our Father. The picture I had didn't stay in this moment. The man eventually took off his headphones, with God still speaking behind him. And though they didn't hear him initially, eventually it was like God's voice was tuning in. Can I invite you to stand with me this morning? Just before we head into this next song, I'd love to spend a few minutes resting in the Spirit. Can I invite you to close your eyes and to fix your focus on God as we pray? Lord, thank you that you love us so much. Lord, help us to drown out the distractions in our life. Lord, help us to fix our gaze on you. Lord, let us rest in your presence. Lord, let that picture sit with us. Holy Spirit, search us. Reveal to us what might be blocking our relationship with God, if there is something. Lord, give us the strength to abide in you, to remove the distraction, to run to our Father. Lord, speak to us. Let us know you, let us recognize your voice. Lord, give us the strength to humble ourselves so that daily we can return to you with a posture of forgiveness, seeking to forgive ourselves and those who have wronged us.